Well, good morning, everyone. I think the first song we sang was "There Is No God Rock, There Is No God Like Our God." And you know, that is the truth. There, you know, we actually do serve the only God. And I'm not going to go here, but it was interesting reading Joshua. And we know that we are, if not in, we need to get in to the Joshua age. I know, I think it was last year, it was ministered that the train was moving out of the station. And God in his mercy and grace has been slow to exit so that we might get on. But there is no rock, there is no God like our God. In Joshua chapter 5, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, in ministering to the children of Israel, went back over their history, that which they had been privy to. And at the end, he told them to be strong and of a good courage, because they had to be to take the land which God had promised them. And Joshua was the one who was leading them in, took Moses' place. And before they went in, listen to this. It's in chapter 5, starting with verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." This is the rock. This is the God that we profess to serve and to believe. This very God that stood and let Joshua know that he was there, the captain of the Lord's hosts. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the same captain. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one that calls us to trust him because he is with us. Psalm 37. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." In this psalm, David tells us not to fret. And that word fret is really, if you look it up, it is to be angry. And it's an interesting thing to think about, because in the Word of God says to be angry, but to sin not. So we all get angry, and we all get frustrated, and we all struggle against things. But faith doesn't stay there. And why is that? You know, why is it that we don't have to stay there? And it really is because there is no rock. There is no God like our God, who has won the victory and who has told us the end and who has given us the hope through his blood of our end, which is a different end. So fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So this is, you know, the answer to not fretting against evil doers and the workers of iniquity, who shall be cut down like the grass in due season. Do you believe God for that? Do you actually believe that there is a day in which this shall come to pass? I mean, it comes to pass all the time, but there shall be a day when the evildoers shall be cut off. And those who have trusted in the Lord and in contrast done good, they shall dwell in the land and verily be fed. Those who believe, you know, to be a believer is somebody who actually by choice takes God at his word. They actually believe what he says. They don't hope that what he says is true. They actually believe him. And that's what I exhort us as his body and as a people who confess to believe to actually do. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, the word here, delight, because we talk about this a lot. One of the ways in which to look at it, it is to be pliable. To let the Lord have his way in you through trusting him, through knowing that he is good, through knowing that all his ways are only to our benefit. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There is no other way for him to have the freedom to give unless we have submitted ourselves into his care. Is there? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I thought about this a lot because it says, commit my way unto the Lord. You know what I mean? And so I think about that because my ways are not his ways. Commit thy way unto the Lord is really is a matter of resting in God. The word commit is also to mean to roll or to roll upon, to rest upon. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And isn't that what faith is? Is to enter into the rest of God where we cease from our works and trust his. Trust his finished work and allow it to work itself out in us by faith. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's a marvelous hope, the hope we have in Christ. Not in ourselves. Praise God. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He tells us to rest and not to fret while we see the wicked bringing, what does it say here? Because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So this is in the presence of wicked devices coming to pass. Don't fret, but rather rest. You know what this is? This is because we actually believe the end of the story because he has told us. You know? When I think about, this psalm makes me think of Hebrews. It makes me think of Hebrews for a few reasons. One is chapter 4 that commands us to labor to enter into God's rest, and that labor is against unbelief. And unbelief crops up in many ways. And this psalm addresses a lot of the areas that we submit and succumb and don't even know it to unbelief. Another one is chapter 11 of Hebrews, because you have the people that Paul has given unto us, and they're not all, but he has pulled out of the Old Testament those who you can see what faith looks like on them. Abraham believed God, and that is what God then attributed or accounted righteousness unto him. And that belief in God transpired in Genesis over decades. Decades. He actually believed the end of the story, something we struggle to do because we're looking at today. Abraham believed God. He believed what he said. And in the end, when the day that he was tested in that, when God wanted to see if he actually believed him, he did. And the story or the testimony of that was his willingness to offer up his only begotten son, the son of promise, because he knew God's promises had to come to pass. There was nothing he could do to undo the word of God. It's a beautiful thing. And all God asks us to is to believe the undoable, steadfast word of God. It's a pretty amazing thing. And yet, we struggle. Praise God. I mean, we do. And Abraham did. I mean, everybody does, but he can't. You know, he let patience have her perfect work. And that perfect work was that the Lord showed himself to Abraham. And he proved himself to Abraham. And Abraham proved his trust in God. By contrast, you had the children of Israel who were removed from Egypt in accordance with a prophecy that God had given Abraham before Isaac was even born, that Abraham in his faith and in the faith of Isaac and in the faith of Jacob passed down, that they were in fact going to be in a land and God was going to come and set them free. And there were those who believed, I don't know what, 500, 450 years later, the word of God. And it came to pass. And the man by whom God performed that was Moses. Abraham believed God. And he allowed the work of the Lord to have her perfect work. The children of Israel who were delivered by a mighty hand, God brought them through one river, one mighty, large river, and he brought them to the brink of another. And there was a promised land. The very God who had shown himself true by bringing to pass the prophecy that Abraham had been faithful to bring down of their deliverance, that same Abraham had been given the promise of that land being possessed by his seed. And his seed, who saw and knew who they were and valued who they were and saw that the Lord was faithful to Abraham in every way, did not believe the very prophecy that God gave to Abraham because it required of them a faith. Not just an acknowledgement, but an actual faith. A choice to believe God, not with our sight, that's the flesh, but with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. They didn't choose to. You know, it's interesting, if you go back and read, when they refused to go in and the judgment came down upon them, they repented, and I put that in brackets, but it was too late. They said, we'll go in. And Moses said, the Lord isn't with you. This is not something that we do on our own. This is something that we do because the Lord is with us. Moses brought the word of God. They didn't believe Moses. And they went in, and they were, God wasn't with them. So you can imagine that there was not a victory for Israel, and there was a loss of life. And for 40 years, God took care of this rebellious people. But they weren't allowed to enter in because they did not actually believe God. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. One thing that Davy says, and I don't know if everybody has heard it, but maybe they have, maybe they haven't, but Davy actually trusts God in his judgment, his righteousness. And because of that, it's not that he doesn't get angry. It's not that he doesn't get frustrated. It's not that he doesn't hate the workers of iniquity. But because he trusts God and that God's judgment is righteous and he will do only that which is righteous, Davy ceases from anger. It is not what rules him. It's not that which he, you know, walks in. He's forsaken wrath. He trusts God in its place. And it's a good example to me because we, without a doubt, have many emotions and many responses in this world. But we overcome because we actually believe God. In that, we do wait upon the Lord, don't we? The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. You think this doesn't really happen? Well, you can go read Acts chapter 7. Where Stephen preached, and he was gnashed on literally with the teeth of those who hated him. And I believe it was the priests.
The Sadducees in particular.
The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I mean, is that good enough for you? Is that it's in the Lord's hand, the recompense of such things. And look at the heart of Stephen in that place, because he prayed that that sin would not be laid to their charge. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Now, that upright conversation is a walk. It has a talk to it, but it is a walk. And upright is only that which is in right standing with God, which is through faith. You know, it reminds me, and I think about this, because Abraham told Abimelech, after Abimelech had taken Sarah into his household, because as most of us know Sarah, he had told Sarah to say she was his sister so that his life would be preserved, because Sarah was beautiful. And as they wandered through lands, rather, you know, than have him killed to get Sarah, his safety was in her hands. And Abimelech called him on it, because Abimelech, there were two times in the Bible where we see where Sarah was taken into a household. It doesn't mean they were the only two times, but we know in Pharaoh's and we know Abimelech. And God came to Abimelech in a dream and warned him, told him that it was Abraham's wife, and that Abraham was his prophet.
And so Abimelech said, well, you know, I didn't know this, and I did it in my innocency. And God said, I know you did, and that's why I'm giving you a dang chance. But you give her back and you ask him to pray for you, because Abimelech's kingdom, his household, was under a curse. And so he asked Abraham, why did you do this to me? And you know what Abraham said? And this is something I've thought about for a long time. Is he said, because I did not perceive the fear of God in this land. I did not, and I might not have said that exactly right, but I did not see that there was any fear of God in this land. And it's an interesting thing, because the only way Abraham could have known that there was such a thing as a lack of fear of God is to have believed God in the first place. And why do I know that? Because our natures are to think well of us. And the knowledge of a fear of God is when you recognize there's no place for well thinking of us. And Abraham believed that testimony of God. And we live in a world today that doesn't believe that. That's why it can walk around in its own goodness and think its deeds are good and support rulers who they think are good. Well, a people who believe the word know there's no such thing. Abraham knew. Why? Because he was better than someone else? No, because he believed God. There's only one righteous. That's God. Only one. That makes all the rest of us unrighteous in our natural self. Every one of us. Every one of us in unrighteousness is evil. Every one of us is evil. Abraham believed God. He believed that testimony. You know what he said, though, when God came to him and said, you know, Eliezer isn't going to be the heir, but you're going to have an heir and all. And Abraham said, how do I know? How am I going to know that I'm going to receive this? And Abraham brought forth a sacrifice, and God received it. It wasn't a testimony of Abraham. You see, it was a testimony of Jesus Christ on the cross that God received in our stead. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God, and that's the call of God on us. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to believe God? Are we going to let patience have her perfect work? Are we going to not fret because of this world and its evil, when God has called us to be citizens of a different world and bring that world to bear in this world? We sing a song, I want to see Jesus lifted high. What did God, Jesus say at the end of Mark? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cast out demons. You want to know how to see Jesus lifted high? It's not being in the right place at the right time. We're in the right place at the right time, aren't we? Is this not the right time? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is this not lifting Jesus up? And what does it take from us to have this happen? These signs shall follow them that believe. They believe God. That's what rules them. Not what they see in their natural man, but what God has said. Not what, you know, I mean, our natural man and what we think has been schooled by what we see. And God says, replace it. Replace it with that which he has given us. And even like the children of Israel, each one of us has been delivered with a mighty hand of God. Every one of us. Who amongst us can say, I, in my own goodness, chose God? Who amongst us here can say that? Or cannot every one of us thank God for a mighty hand by which he has made separation of us with the world? And what are we going to do with it? I know that, you know, God is so good that here we are and he is working a work in us.
But I know, too, that if we don't stand up and begin to act like we believe, you know, I have to say, then, do we? These signs shall follow them that believe? It takes courage to stand up and lift Jesus up in a world that is in darkness and hasn't a clue and doesn't recognize him, that isn't for him. It takes courage. Megan, you said last week, what is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk in the name of Jesus? Well, are we going to do the hard thing? If we sing these songs, let us actually do the work. Amen.
Robin was preaching for those who did not hear, first out of Joshua chapter 5, and then out of Psalm 37. I want to turn to Joshua chapter 5 for a moment. I thought there was something very interesting that came up there, which really is a key. And I don't know that people see it. In Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Actually, I'll take the, let's go back to verse 13. Let me go back a little ways up here. All right. Now, Joshua chapter 5, in the beginning, what you find is that the children of Israel who had passed over now into the promised land had been uncircumcised. The people who died in the desert had been circumcised, by contrast. The people who crossed over had not, and so he circumcises them. And as it begins with verse 5, now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not shew them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. That was very important, the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt from them. It's the same thing that happens with us when we believe God and he imputes it or accounts it unto us as righteousness, and we get washed from the reproach that we are born into. But I want to continue on. That's not really where I want to focus. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to focus on this is that the reproach of Egypt's been rolled away. These are the people who have gone into the promised land, and now the manna ceases. See, now the manna ceases, and it ceases because they're actually of greater faith than those that were in the wilderness. They were of greater faith. And watch. And the manna ceased on the morrow, and after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now this is where I wanted to get to. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. Isn't that an interesting answer? He said, nay. He wasn't there for or against them. Who was he there for? Ah, look at this. Now, this is very important, folks. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. He was there for who? For the Lord. Now, this is, by the way, the Lord that said unto my Lord. Remember David talking about how the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. This is Jesus referring to his Father. Okay, that's what's happening here. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come now. I'd see most Christians' mistake is they see God being on their side, not them being on God's side. You follow what I'm saying? That's the whole thing. See, that's the worker of iniquity. That's the worker of iniquity. The worker of iniquity believes that God's here to serve him or her, not the other way around. This is why you can't be thankful. This is why you can't believe. This is why you can't all, you can't. All of it is because of iniquity, which is pride. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua's response falls flat down on his face. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? See, Joshua had this right. Joshua had this right. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua knew that the same Lord that he was standing before now had said the same thing to his Lord, Moses. The his Lord being Joshua's Lord. Because what did Joshua do? What was Joshua's job during the 40 years that they were out there in the wilderness? His job was to serve Moses. He was Moses' servant. That's what he did. Other people didn't. I mean, you can see it everywhere. Everybody else is doing what? They're murmuring and complaining about Moses. Who does he think he is? All these other things. Joshua served Moses for those 40 years. He served him faithfully. And so Joshua loosed off the shoe, and now Joshua was encouraged. And Robin read from Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And I just want to return to this again for a moment, the workers of iniquity. Who was David surrounded by? Was he surrounded by Amorites? And was he surrounded by Philistines? And was he surrounded by all these people? Or was he surrounded by Israelites? He dwelt in Israel. See, the workers of iniquity that it was talking about here were not the people outside of Israel. They were people inside Israel. Now, why would he fret himself about them? Okay? Why would he be envious of them? I mean, are you envious of people who you don't see prospering in some way, manner, shape, or form? Or do you grow envious of people who do seem to be prospering in some way, manner, shape, or form? Ah, we know the answer to that. I don't see people running around envying the guy who's the homeless person on the street. Oh boy, I wish I could be like him. Right? No, the people they envy us are always the people who seem to have more of this world's things than they do. Isn't that what it always is about? Now, why would the workers of iniquity have these things? Because the world receives their own. What did Jesus say? You know, if any come, if he talked about if you come, if a person comes in their own name, what happens? People receive him. But the one who comes in his name, him, they reject. And this is referring to, now obviously this has a place for people who don't call upon the name of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it has a place. There's workers of iniquity who don't refer to themselves as Christians and believers. But I mean, look here. I mean, here I am in Northfield Falls, Vermont, and the like, and we've got a pretty small congregation. You know what I'm saying? I can pretty much go to probably most any of the other churches around here, and they probably have larger congregations. Some of them have retirement plans. Some of them have buildings that have been around for a long time. Some of them have many different things, right? And they certainly have, I mean, the people of the community look at them as being ministers. They're acceptable, right? Isn't that how it is? And by contrast, you know, those people who are looking for those things, for example, the ministers up here, they don't like to think of me as a minister. Most of them are scared of me. But the fact of the matter is they don't like to think of me as a ministry. The government doesn't like to think of me as a minister. You know, all of these different things, because I don't fit their neat little package, which they call a minister in a church. I don't fit that little package. And so what happens is these people seem to prosper out here, right? And I got you guys. Aren't I so lucky? There you go. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, and don't hear me wrong. I'm not complaining about you guys. I'm actually not. I don't mean to be making fun from that standpoint, because that's not really where I'm coming from on it. I thank God for each of you. But I just want you to understand the context in which this is happening. Okay, here you are serving the Lord and seem to be surrounded by troubles, struggles, all of these different things. And people, by contrast, who say they are Christians, but you know they are not. You know it. I mean, I go to a funeral. I listen to a minister get up there. I mean, I about want to vomit. I watch, you go and you listen to these ministers pray at these public events and stuff like that, about make you want to vomit. And yet they are the people who everybody lifts up. And I mean, the books are bestsellers, they're put on television, all this kind of stuff. And what I want you to understand is that, you know, as he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now each of those are very good verses, and I just wanted to get down to this other one about commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is it that we want the Lord to bring to pass? I mean, what is it that you want the Lord to bring to pass? Now, there's some people out here are saying his will. They want his will to be brought to pass. Well, did you know that his will is to cast down every high thing in you that exalts itself against him? Okay, I mean, I'll tell you what, if your flesh ain't going to like that. It ain't going to like that. And so when it says, commit thy way unto him, trust also in him, yeah, you're going to have to trust in him contrary to what everything you've relied on in your life up to that point as the basis for making your decisions, which is your five natural senses and your carnal mind. You're going to have to say, you know what? See you later. See you later. That's not what I'm trusting in anymore. I'm trusting in him whom I cannot see. I'm trusting in his word and what it says. I'm trusting that the actual fact of dying, watching this old guy die, as dismaying as that may be to my carnal senses, that that's good. That that's good. And what's going to happen in there as that happens is now no longer am I going to walk in my ways. Now no longer am I going to walk in my strength. Now no longer am I going to walk in these things. Now I'm going to walk in Christ Jesus. In the midst of such a people. And I'm going to love them with the love wherewith he loved me. Robin made a statement. Any of us come to know the Lord by, you know, our own goodness. I mean, I know when I was fully in my own goodness, I believe the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I guess my goodness didn't do me any good. Right? It was absolutely of no use to bringing me to the Lord. And I know when I came up and met folks, there were plenty of folks who the last thing they wanted to do was minister the gospel unto me, lest I be saved. Because that wasn't a very pretty idea to them. They didn't like me. It's hard to imagine, I know, for you guys who love me. But the truth is, somebody loved me enough. Somebody loved me enough to listen to all my questions, and there were a lot of them. Somebody loved me enough to stand firm in the Lord without a single micron of compromise. He is a rock, right? If you want to be a rock, you don't get off that rock onto the sandy shore, do you? Because the sandy shore is going to fall. You stand on that rock. You don't move off of it for nothing. I don't care what anybody says or does. I don't care. See, if you become envious of those others, you're going to get off it. Because you're going to go after the things of this world that you want. And you're going to feel like you're just not being treated the way you ought to be treated. It's not fair. Why do they get this? I do all this. You owe me. Because I am a worker of iniquity. You don't say it that way. That's not how people say it. That's what you are. But you don't say it that way. You are just indignant. Indignant, man. After all I've done, this is what I get? Not pretty, is it? Not pretty. How common is that attitude? Very common. Isn't that the attitude? Remember the children of Israel died in the desert. Why did they die in the desert? Because in their heart, they were always returning where? To Egypt. Isn't that what it is to do just what I was talking about? Isn't that to return to Egypt? Joshua, by contrast, here's Joshua. He has been anointed by Moses. He's been appointed by Moses. He's been told he's to go lead the children of Israel through. He's just walked through the River Jordan. Is it before? I thought it was after. I thought they had gone on. Somebody can take a quick look in that, which chapter of Joshua. I thought they went over in 2 or 3, but maybe I'm wrong. So somebody can find that for me while we're going through here.
Yeah, you are right.
I am right? Thought so. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I was pretty sure they got circumcised on the other side. So, all right. So here they were. He had already crossed over. Yeah. He had already crossed over. And what is his response? Fall on his face to the earth. Now, what's amazing to me is how few people fall on their face. I can hardly get over it, to be honest with you. It's an amazing thing to me. How few people fall on their face before the Lord. I mean, to me, shoot, man, I'm down there every day because I am astonished at the grace of the Lord that he has towards me. I am astonished, and I know I depend wholly on him for everything, absolutely everything. And I know every single day I struggle to walk in the faith. Every single day I struggle. It's not something that comes like natural to me. You know what I'm saying? People probably think that's kind of strange. I mean, it becomes second nature for me, yes. Praise God. I will agree with that. It's kind of like, you know, most people aren't born to go be killers, all right? But when you become a member of the military and you go through the training that you go through, when you're in situations, the training takes over. You follow what I'm saying? And you deal with the situation before you in accordance with the training. If you're a disciple, is that not to be trained? Okay, and is not training not to take over, regardless of how you feel about a situation? You are in that situation, you confront it in accordance with the training you have received. That's what you do. And you talk about seasoned soldiers versus the greenhorns or whatever they want to call them. And they go out there right after passing through boot camp and stuff like that. Those guys are lucky to live. But once they've lived through it, once they've experienced shots coming at them, once they've experienced how to navigate and how to deal with these things, all of a sudden life in these things slows down where they can actually see what's going on and deal with the situation before them. Is that who you are? Is that how you are? Do you apply that training? Do you apply it? Do you see yourself from that perspective? When you get confronted with the things that seem to be a struggle for you, which to me, at any rate, I don't know about you guys, seems to be a very regular occurrence. I was waking up today and talking with Davey and chatting about things and listening to Robin, and I'm like, check, I'm not right there, check, I'm struggling over there, check, I got this different thing, right? So what do you do about it? I guess that's how it is. Okay, well, praise God, go for it. No, you confront that thing. You determine. You determine. You see that thing and you obliterate, because it is an enemy that is seeking to destroy you and keep you from walking in what the Lord has. That's what a warrior does. Warrior doesn't let an enemy stand. He knows if he lets him stand, it's another day he's going to fight him. You kill that enemy. You kill it. You destroy it. Now, I'm not talking, folks, for anybody who, I mean, I know, gosh, if we now we know everybody's listening to everything, so I can just imagine a quote on CNN. You kill that enemy! Everybody, and everybody's like, oh, see, he's telling them to kill you! Oh, gosh. And I hope they use it almost, just because it'd be so idiotic. And the sad truth is, just about everybody would hear it would want to believe that. Just about everybody would want to believe that. You know why? Because people don't want to believe the truth. People don't want to believe the truth. Okay, you know, I think absolutely, that I'm not talking about going and killing some human being on the other side. Okay? But you don't let that demonic spirit, you don't let that fear, you don't let that, you don't let those things have any place. You don't give them any place, not for men. You know what happens? Charlie, you know something about this. What happens when you don't? Do they get weaker? They get stronger. They get stronger. They take more ground. They bring reinforcements in until they are ready to destroy. Not a pretty sight, is it, when that happens? Not a pretty sight. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take it on right now? Because that's what you got to do. And you know what, me, Robin, was talking about how, you know, it took over decades with Abraham and the like, and you trust in the Lord and you commit your way unto him and the like. The Lord is continuously working with you. If you will commit your way unto him, he will continuously work with you. In the midst, no matter all the problems you've got right now, he will make use of you right now. Okay, the promise of the gospel to go forward and preach the gospel unto every creature and heal the sick and do the different things that it said. He will do that with you right now, notwithstanding all the problems, and you are not a finished product yet. He will do it. He will do it. That doesn't mean that in the midst of doing that, as you get lifted up in pride as he does and do the different things and stuff like that, that he's not going to likewise be working with you to refine you, to help you get rid of those things. Okay, and so you'll be experiencing both. Praise God. Praise God. And all the while, if you will believe him, he will make use of you. Not because you're great, not because you're perfect, not because of any of those things, but because he loves you, and he particularly loves the person who's before you, who he died for. All right? I mean, that's what the bottom line of it is. So look, folks, we've got to get a handle on this and go forward. You know, we don't want to be like the children of Israel who died out there in the desert. We want to be like the children of Israel who went and took the promised land. And you may see as you're standing out and doing those things that now you're expected to stand in faith in situations where in the past others stood for you and you didn't have to stand. And the problem is your carnal mind He's going to think, why is everybody abandoning me? Why is this happening to me? And all this kind of stuff. Who gives a flip about your stinking carnal mind? I mean, why do you give it any place at all? Why? Because in the end, what it all comes down to is you choose what you believe. It's a choice. You will never feel like believing the Lord. Your carnal mind will never agree with you that believing the Lord is a good thing. Never. Absolutely never. It won't. You can just forget that. It will never believe. It will never agree with that. And see, most of you are trying to convince your carnal mind to believe. Or you've got a fantasy faith in your carnal mind that you do believe. What did James say? I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead, it says. All right, do you show people your faith by your works? Or do you just, I'm a believer. I can't do anything, but I sure believe God. You hear what I'm saying? That's a work of iniquity. I know we got time here. So, praise God, folks. It is a fight. It is a labor to believe God. It is a decision to lean on Him rather than on yourself. It's a decision. Nobody can make that decision for you. Nobody can. It's up solely and exclusively to you. And if you find yourself weak in that, there is one who can help you. His name is Jesus. If you call on Him, He will help you, but He will never make that decision for you. He will strengthen you. He will work with you so that you can see plainly that what the decision is, you've got to go in. He'll give you the will to do it if you lack it. But in the end, you have to make that decision. Nobody else can do it for you. And it's manifest by prayers like that. Help thou. Help me, Lord. You know, I can tell, truth be told, I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. I hate doing that. Help me to love it. Strengthen me to do it. And then do it. Amen. All right. God bless you, folks.